Last week, we spent some time talking about a recipe that is how we can deal with the impossible. A recipe for dealing with impossible. And we looked at the story of the nation of Israel camped along the Red Sea. This is in Exodus 14. In this story, and you know this story well, the children of Israel are up against the water. There are about 2.4 million of them. They've got mountains on either side of them, and bearing down behind them is the entire military might of the Egyptian army. If I were in that situation, I would call that impossible. Where are they going to go? What are they going to do? And yet God gave them very specific instructions through Moses of what they should know about dealing with an impossible situation. And it's the same thing that we should look at today. And it was just three things. By the way, this is review. This is for free. This doesn't even count, all right? So extra. He told them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And we talked last week that fear paralyzes you in a situation where you need to have action, where something should be taking place. It paralyzes you. Your mind doesn't think clearly. Even your body is impacted by that. But when you are in a situation that is calling for something that's greater than what you can understand, to allow fear keeps you from being able to do what it is that God has. Second thing he said was, stand still. Stand still. And the reason God told the Israelites that was because he did not want them trying to take this situation into their own hands. The Israelites were not an army when they left Egypt. They had been over 400 years in captivity. They probably didn't even know where their swords were. They weren't allowed to have swords. They were slaves. They had no idea what it was to fight. As a matter of fact, it's why God took them on the path that they did instead of taking a straight line through the land of the Philistines. Because God knew that they wouldn't be able to fight them, so he said, stand still. And then the third thing he told them was, be ready to move on. Be ready to move. God knew that he was going to come and he was going to make a way for them to be able to walk through on dry ground, through the Red Sea, but they had to know, be ready to go. That's the formula for our lives today. When you're looking at an impossible situation, don't be afraid. Stand still. Just allow God to move you. And then when it's time, be ready to move. Well, this morning, I want to go back into the book of Genesis to a somewhat familiar story. And I told the group this morning as we were praying beforehand, I classify this story, and this is not an official classification by any means, but I call this a B-level Bible story, a B-level. This is the Dorado school of thinking, all right? So don't go, hey, I learned today that it's a B-level. No, this is just mine. B-level, which means that not as many people are going to be familiar with this story. Now, ask the question, well, Pastor Dave, what's an A-level story? Well, that would be Noah, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat. Now, that's a show on Broadway. Sorry, I transitioned right into that. But those are stories that people know. You don't even have to go to church to know those stories. Everybody knows those. But the story this morning is a little bit different. And it's one, though, that has such tremendous impact, I think, for our lives and how we should live today. If you have your Bibles, and again, you know, I tell you, come to church, bring your Bible if you have one. And college guys and ladies, I want you to know, last week you weren't here, but I said you can pull up your Bible on your app if you want to. That was painful, but I leaped into the 1980s there for you, and I'll return to Genesis 11, if you would. If you've got your Bible, Genesis 11. People always say, well, Pastor Dave, you got that big screen. Stick the words up there. No, I'm not doing that. Why? Then you won't bring your Bible. So bring your Bible. This is Genesis 11. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. You there? Here's what it says. It says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks, bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now let me give you just a little bit of context with this story. Now I can't give you a lot of it because it would take too long, but just a little bit of why this story is significant. The account that we just read in Genesis 11 is what's called a transition or a bridge story. In other words, this story connects two major stories. The first one is the flood. That's what you read about in Genesis 9. You go back and you read about Noah and all the things that are going on. So the flood is over. God made his covenant with Noah, and actually he made it with all of mankind. We get introduced to the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And then Noah's life comes to an end. Noah dies. This is in Genesis 9:29. It says, altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Well, yeah, he was 950. He's done. He was the third oldest ever to live. Who's the oldest? Come on. Who's the oldest ever? Methuselah, 969 years old. Who was the second oldest? 962 years he lived. Jared was his name, J-A-R-E-D. Jared, Methuselah. Noah lived 950 years. So the world now is being repopulated, and you read that in Genesis 10. It's called the Table of Nations. You got to think of this as things are happening physically. God has wiped out the entire world with that flood, except for eight people. Noah and his wife, his three kids, and their wives. Eight people. Now, they are tasked with repopulating the entire world. Now, you have to understand that when you read through chapters of the Bible, they don't happen all the time consecutively, one right after another. As a matter of fact, to get from the Table of Nations, that took multiple generations for all of those people to come. So we see Noah on the one side. Then we have the story of the Tower of Babel. And on the other side, which is what those stories connect, is the story of Abraham. And then that goes all the way through. The nation of Israel comes about. We get into Joseph, and it goes from there. Now, the location of this tower, which was an actual physical building, and I'll come back to that in a minute, was built on what is called in the Bible the Plain of Shinar. Now, that is in southern Mesopotamia, which is an entire region which would today encompass primarily the nation of Iraq. More things happened in Iraq than any other place in the world in the scripture, with the exception of Jerusalem. Iraq is where Noah built the ark. It's where they landed. It's where this all took place with the Tower of Babel. It's the area where so much of that Old Testament time happened was in Iraq. That's why, if you remember your history, Saddam Hussein was crazy about finding the original city of Babylon, which was just south of Baghdad. Okay, you with me? There's no quiz on this, but it's important to know, where is this all coming from? How does it all fit together? So modern-day Iraq is where all this is taking place. Now, if you read about the story of the Tower of Babel, you will find that there are a lot of Christian theologians, a lot of Christian scholars, who say that the story of the Tower of Babel is just that. It's a story. That's it. They say that it was kind of slipped into the Bible at some point so that everybody could understand, well, this is why we have so many languages. I mean, because how did that happen? You got to figure, they all came out of the ark. Everybody at some point comes back to Noah and his family. Well, they all spoke the same language, so at what point did all of the languages change? Well, some scholars will tell you that's why we have this. Others say that the story of the Tower of Babel is an allegory, or perhaps even a parable, about how you need to be cautious about pride in your life and what happens. The problem with that is that there is physical and there is historical and archaeological proof of the existence of the Tower of Babel. It starts with the work of what are known as philologists. A philologist is somebody who studies language and literature. And philologists today have come to the conclusion that if you take the primary languages of the word, of people's words, and you trace them back in history, they come back to a place of common language. All the major languages of the world, you trace them back, and there's a common starting point for all of them at the same place. There's historical confirmation that if you go back and you read ancient historical records, writers such as the Greek historian Abundinus and even Plato wrote about a group of people that built a tower that they attempted to go to the heavens, but it angered the gods. Now, they didn't understand about the one true God. They angered the gods, and then the gods came down and confused their languages. So it isn't just in the scripture that you read this. There are multiple accounts historically that also line up with what God's word says. And then there's even archaeological confirmation. There have been sites dug in Iraq, especially since that whole regime fell, that they have discovered a structural base that would support the account that the Bible talks about, again, just south of Baghdad. So we have all of this information that confirms what it is that the Word of God says. But church, you got to understand, it's not the proof of the existence of the tower that's most important in this. What's most important is that what we can learn from this story in our lives today. So, real quick, let me just look at the first four verses of what we read this morning. In the first verse, it said this: the world had one language. So there again, it just confirms what we've said. Noah crawls out of the ark, probably walked away from it because he didn't want to be responsible for having to cleaning the underneath of it there, where the bottom, never mind. It's a lot of animals. Don't get into that. But they come out and they have to repopulate the world, but they have one language. And that's why we read in Genesis 10:32, it says, from these, meaning the children of Noah, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So we know that's where it started. In verse 2 then, we read that as men moved eastward, they found the plain of Shinar and settled there. And that even gives us then the physical location of where it was. And if you pull up a map today, you'll see it makes sense that's where they were, because the Bible said as they came east, they would come down to the plain of Shinar. Well, Mount Ararat is located in central Turkey today. So that would have been the direction that they would have come. So you can follow them on a physical map today that lines up, again, with the Word of God. But then you come to verse 3. And this is where the plan gets hatched for what it is that these people want to do in building their tower. It says, first of all, that they were going to make bricks and to bake them thoroughly. Well, why did Moses include that as far as what they, why did they have to talk about the building materials? Well, you have to understand that Moses was not only thinking about the people that were going to be reading the story then, but he was thinking in the future, knowing that somehow God had revealed to him to know that the people would be in the area of Jerusalem, certainly the area where the promised land was, and in that region, they don't use brick to build, they use stone. And so Moses is showing them and telling them why things happened the way that they did, so the people would know that what they're reading is not just a story. This is an event that actually took place. This is something that God had to deal with people. Then in verse 4, it says their pride led them in what they did. Now, it doesn't say that, but that's what we bring from this. They wanted to come, you see, face to face with God. That was part of what their thinking was. They wanted to build something that would reach to the heavens. And we know this because what they were trying to do was expressly forbidden by God. If you look in Exodus 33:20, it's God speaking to Moses. And he says to him, you know, he says, Moses, you cannot see my face because no one can see me and live. And what you begin to see in this is a people that don't care what it is that God says or what anything about God. The only thing they want is what they want. And this is the first, I think, we begin to see the parallel between what the world was then and what the world has become today. What do people want today more than anything? They want what they want. and they want it when they want it and the way that they want it. Advertisers key on this. Remember? What was, is it Burger King? Have it your way? Was that Burger King? No, I don't want to knock them because they're my favorite. But that was like, because they knew people would get that. They would understand. Have it your way. Because isn't that what's most important? And see, you see the people who are beginning to build this tower demonstrating that very thing. They wanted to accomplish something regardless of what God said, or regardless of who it was that God was. Then in the next part, they say, we need to make a name for ourselves. Well, tell me that isn't exactly what this world is today. Everybody wants their 15 minutes of fame. Everybody wants to be famous. I mean, there's a lot of people that get a lot of attention right now, and I keep saying that to Katarina and anybody that'll listen to me. Isn't their 15 minutes up yet? Can't they just go back to doing what they were doing somewhere else so we don't have to listen to everything that they're saying? But that wasn't something new for today. It's exactly the way that people lived even back then. Let me read you a portion of scripture from Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. Because what you see in these verses is exactly opposite of how these people were behaving. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel just before God sets them free from Egypt. And this is the promise that God gives them. He says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. How many times does he say in there, I will? I will. I am. You are my people. And what the people in the plain of Shinar who began to build that temple were beginning to do was to try everything they can to separate themselves from God, to declare their independence. And see, in our world today, people use independence as a marker for success. You don't want to work for somebody else. You want to start your own company, right? You want to be your own boss. You don't want to depend on anybody else. You want to be independent. Even our kids, man, we're trying to get you guys out of the house as quick as we can. All right, not like that. I know what you're thinking. It's not like that. But we want you to be independent in some ways. We want you to be able to think for yourselves, to be able to live on your own, to make good decisions. But the Bible tells us that we must be dependent on Him. Moses is telling the people, God is saying, I am going to care for you, for us to be dependent on Him. Separating themselves from God, declaring their independence. And what you realize is if you look back at Genesis in the very beginning when Adam and Eve took the apple and they ate it and sin entered into their lives, the very thing they were doing was declaring their independence from God. I'm not going to listen to what you told me to do. You said don't eat of the tree, but I'm going to anyway. Independent. And see, church, I believe that in this hour today that God is looking for men and women who love Him and are dependent on Him for their lives. That I don't want to run my own life. To know that God is there with me in the midst of all of the things that I must deal with. To know that He cares about me, that He loves me. And all He's looking is just for me to say, God, I surrender my life to You. But you see, we can learn that from what it was that took place at that tower. So what do we learn from that fourth verse in particular? Well, the first thing is that they decided to build that city, but God didn't tell them to do it. They decided they were going to do it, but God didn't tell them. Psalm 127:1 says this, and if you don't know this verse, learn it. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house. Now let me ask you this. What have you tried to do in your life without God's direction, without His involvement in your life, that you found to be very useless, to be in vain? Unless God builds the house. And the house for each of us, church, is how we live our lives every single day. How do I live my life? That's my house. Unless God builds the house, I'm laboring in vain. You see, this wasn't going to be a city of God that they were going to build like Jerusalem. It was going to be a city of man. And every single city built like that down through history has at some point been destroyed. Second thing we learn is that they wanted to make a name for themselves. And again, just as we said before, not only did they not want to be a people of God, as we saw earlier, but they were more concerned about what people thought about them, their own glory and their own reputation. I'll tell you what, church, I can't imagine what Christians would accomplish if we didn't care about our reputation. If we didn't care about what people thought about us or what they said. I came to that conclusion a long time ago that I just don't really care what somebody thinks about me. Now, that may sound kind of foolish, or it may not sound like that makes much sense. But you know what, church? Here's the thing. Number one, you can't control what someone else thinks. Is that true? I just want to make sure I'm thinking this right. Okay. You can't control what someone else thinks. You don't even know what they're thinking. So the only thing that you're going to be able to do is to guess what they're thinking. And the vast majority of time, you're never going to guess correctly. And whether they're thinking good or whether they're thinking bad, how much impact should that have on your life? And see, we live in a world today... Okay, Lord, don't let me get started on this. We live in a world today where someone can say, I don't like something that you're doing or you're saying or anything like that, and then I'm expected to change my life because of their feelings. Yep. Sorry, yep. No, I don't live that way. Amen. Especially as a Christian. To say that, you know, if I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, which is what the Word of God says. And there are some preachers today that waffle on that. They're not willing to make that statement. They're not willing to stand on that truth. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many get to Him but through me? No one. No one gets to the Father but by me. And see, there are a lot of people that aren't willing to make that declaration because, well, what will someone say? What will they think? Church, I want to come to the place where I am a dead man in other people's eyes. Because it isn't about me. It's about Him in me. It's about who Jesus Christ is. It's about an eternity with Him as my Father. So if you want to think bad things about me because this is what our stance is or this is what we believe, that's okay. I still love you. I still love you. But it's more important that we stand on the truth of God's Word. Because then I don't care about what people think. I don't care about my reputation. But these people wanted to make a name for themselves. I'll tell you what, if we can get to that place, church, I am going to be excited about seeing what God's going to do through each of us. We don't care about our reputation or about what anybody else thinks. Third thing, then, is that they actually wanted to create their own religion. Now, that doesn't say that explicitly, so you have to dig just a little bit. But the fact is they were going to build that temple. They were going to build that tower where? What's the Bible say? To the heavens. That's what it says. Now, don't think that that talks about how high they wanted it to go in terms of feet. That wasn't their building project that they were trying to get accomplished. What that means is in the original language is, to the heavens means the dwelling place of God. That's where they wanted to build that to. In other words, a place of worship. But here's the thing about these people. They weren't going to be worshiping God. They were going to be worshiping themselves. They were going to be worshiping their accomplishments and what they did. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. Accomplish everything you can. Do the very best that you can in everything that you do. Do it with excellence in everything you do. But never allow your mind or your heart to believe that it's your accomplishment. It's not you. It's God in you. As a child of God, He strengthens you. He gives you guidance. He allows you to be able to do things that maybe you may not be able to do, but because that's His desire, He enables that to be able to happen, and so the glory goes to Him. Amen. Well, the people of building this tower, they weren't interested in that. They were building for themselves. And what we have in these verses, I believe, is a perfect example of what our culture has become today. And it's why, church, we have got to be so careful about what we allow into our hearts and into our minds. Paul said, yeah. He said, you're in the world, but don't be of the world. We live in the world. We don't separate ourselves from one another. Why? Because I want to be an example of Jesus Christ to the people around me. I don't let them drag me down to the things that they do. I stand and I say, listen, walk away from that. Don't live like that. Don't act like that, because God has called us to something greater than that. And see, that's what our responsibility is this morning as Christians, to live our lives every day as an example of who Jesus Christ is. So whether you're at high school, whether you're in the college, at the workplace, whether you're in a job transition time, whether you're looking at a relationship that you're wondering, all of these things, we give them over to God and say, God, have your way in my life. So let me ask you this. Knowing all of that and knowing who we should be, I'm going to ask you a question that may be difficult to answer, but I want you to take a shot. How far along is your tower this morning? How tall is the tower you've been building? How far along are you? And what plans are you in right now that have nothing to do with God? What is it you're involved in your life right now that, you know, at some point I may get up to go, hey, God, just want to let you see what I'm doing here. If you want to sprinkle a little love on that, I'd appreciate it. That's not seeking God. That's asking permission for something that you've already decided you want to do. How much of what you do is to make a name for yourself instead of glorifying God? And does God have a place in your life this morning as the first priority? Or are you in the midst right now of, like those builders, creating a brand new religion that focuses on you? You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, I'm sitting here in church, aren't I? I carry my Bible. Well, I even put money in the box. I'm here. That doesn't matter what that means. It doesn't matter what those things are, because it's in your heart that is most important. What's the priority of your heart and of your life? If God is your first priority, then those other things come to a place where, you know, I just don't care what my reputation is. I don't care what people think or say about me, because my only concern is to glorify God. A couple things and then I'm done. The recipe that we talked about last week about dealing with the impossible. You remember we said the first one was don't fear? Well, you should never fear, never have fear, except fear of God. To have that fear of God. And again, obviously, our world today, we have no more fear of God. Nobody's truly concerned about what God thinks. And this is not a spirit of fear we talk about. It's a holy reverence for Him, that I don't want to disappoint Him. I want to follow Him. I want to please Him with my life, to not fear anything except God. And how can and why do we live without fear? Because of what God promises us. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. And why fear God? Because Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you understand what it is to live your life in humility and to fear God, there is a wisdom that begins to come, and it will permeate your life because you have your priorities right. We talked last week that the Israelites were told, stand still so that you can listen to God. But you need to ask Him before you start to build. You need to ask Him. And that's not just saying, hey, come check this out. Look what I've done. It's saying, Father, I'm going to stand. I'm going to wait until I know that you've given me direction. In 1 Samuel 12:16, it said, now then, this is Samuel speaking. He says, stand still and see the great things the Lord is about to do before your very eyes. Do you know God still works miracles today? God still works in the miraculous. He is still beyond all of our thinking. He is still beyond all of our understanding. And again, as we go on and we get so much smarter, ooh, we're so smart as people. We have all these scientific wonders, and they are, they're amazing, but they're nothing to God. As a matter of fact, we read in the story that God had to come down to look at that tower. As great as that accomplishment was that they thought they had done, the Bible said God had to come down. You know what else I read? It said God had to get on His knees to come down and to see it. He had to stoop over. Because there's nothing before God of our hands or of our lives that is great in His eyes. He's the creator of the universe, the beginning from the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And then finally, God told the Israelites, be ready to move on. But you need to follow His direction, church. You need to follow Him. You don't want to get out in front of God. You want to stay and wait for Him. The Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I'll tell you, church, that's where I want to be today. I want to be on a straight path. And my straight path isn't because I built it. The straight path is because I'm acknowledging Him, and I don't want to lean on my own understanding. At this point in my life, I am very aware of what it is that I can do to mess things up. I'm good at that. Left to my own devices, not a good thing. You would have thought I would have outgrown that at some point, but no. It just, you mess up things bigger and in a more difficult way. But you see, God is not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for people who have the answer to everything. He's looking for those that are willing to submit and humble their lives, to not be afraid, to stand still and listen to His voice, and then when the time comes, to be ready to move on. So I want to ask you this now. If the Holy Spirit has brought conviction to your heart this morning, and if you realize that, yeah, I think I'm in the midst of a building project in my life right now, and I don't think God's a part of it, let me encourage you with some things. First of all, stop the construction. Stop right now. Whatever it is that you're working on, and you say, man, it's just such a struggle. I just feel like God's nowhere in this. Stop what you're doing. Secondly, repent of your desire for independence from Him. Repent of that. Thirdly, humble yourself before Him. And then finally, ask Him, God, what do you want from me? Where do you want me to go? What direction do you want my life to take? Now listen, church, you're not going to get an instantaneous answer. Almost never. I don't want to say never because God can do whatever He wants to. But rarely do we ever get an instantaneous answer. That's why we have to stand still. That's why we have to wait on Him. You read in the Bible a lot about waiting on God. I have seen very few places, if any, where it says, hurry up with God. Hurry up. No, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's when they mount up on wings like eagles. That's why they run and don't grow weary, and they walk and don't faint. It's when we wait on Him. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, and then I'm done. God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's God's love for you this morning. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Heavenly